You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Could I have a little music, please? Thank you. So I've got a little lamp here. Let's see what happens. All right, nothing. Move it on. All right, let's see. So these are oil lamps, apparently. Can you pull me back a little bit? A little bit. Thank you. This one has oil in it, too. Oil lamp. Oh, sorry. Left hand. It's not working. Maybe I need to rub down here. No. All right. All right, forget it. The oil lamp didn't work. Let's go with table lamp. Still nothing. Still nothing from the table lamp. Floor lamp. Floor lamp. I feel like a DJ. Wicka, 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 wow. Wicka. Okay. Nothing. Nothing. Sorry, rubbing that one's not working. All right. Head lamp. Nothing. How about lamp? Yeah, nothing. All right, so that's not a lamp. The oil lamps, the table lamp, the headlamp, the floor lamp, and the clamp did not work. Despite rubbing them, no genie has appeared. And that didn't... we have a gene. And a genine. And a gene, but no genie. So, and you're not blue. Or bald. So, if you want to work on that, you know, we'll see. But you know, it didn't work. I don't know why. I mean, I assumed that that was a real thing, that if you rub a lamp, then a genie will appear. And, of course, when you rub a lamp, when, because this happens, right? And let me turn the house lights on here so I can see you and you can answer this question. When you rub a lamp and the genie appears, what does the genie do? Grants your wishes, right? And typically three wishes, right? So the whole idea of the genie in a lamp and Aladdin and all those different stories is that, you know, there's this creature, this being, that if you rub the lamp, that this being will give you what you want. He will grant your wishes. He will do what you tell him to do. And we're in this series called The Trials, and I want to talk today about Herod and how Herod, when he encountered Jesus, he treated Jesus like a genie in a bottle, like a genie of the lamp, because he wanted Jesus to do what he wants. And we're going to kind of look at Herod and be like, oh, yeah, Herod, poor Herod, you stupid Herod. And then eventually going to start doing this because we treat Jesus the same way a lot of times. So this morning, I want to look at this point, and it is this. It is... I'm sorry. I can do the background. You're right. You're with me. So, first of all, let's catch up where we were last week. I'll move this so I can see you guys. So, you know, there. So, this series is called The Trials. There were four different trials that Jesus went through the night and then the day of his crucifixion. And in the first week, we looked at the trial before the Sanhedrin. They were the Jewish religious leaders, and they were looking for a reason to kill Jesus, because he was messing up their system, because he was throwing off their groove. And we talked about the keys, and are we willing to give Jesus control of our lives? Because the Sanhedrin was not, because he was messing up their thing. But they could not legally execute someone as Jewish people under Roman rule, so they had to go to Pilate, who was the governor, or the procurator, of the area of Judea. And so he was the one in charge of that to give the license for execution. And so they brought him before Pilate, and then Pilate talked with Jesus, and to him, Jesus was just irrelevant. Jesus was like the last pick of the NFL draft. He had no, there's like, okay, I don't even care about this guy. There's nothing about him that matters to me. He's not a threat. He's not a fear, nothing. And so at the end of that, we read this last week. This is kind of our epilogue from last week. It says, oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. So let's talk a little bit of history here. As we said, the whole empire, the entire known world, basically, was ruled by Rome. And the leader of Rome, the emperor of Rome, his title was Caesar, named after the first emperor, Julius Caesar. And so at this time, Caesar... Tiberius was the one in control, the emperor ruling over Rome. And we talked about Pilate last week, and if you weren't here, you can catch that at mc3church.org. You can either click on the trials and listen to the live stream archive, or you can listen to the point there. So I'm not going to go into Pilate's story, because we're going to come back to him again next week. But I just want to tell you a little bit about how Herod worked, what his situation was. So, First of all, as we get into this, I want you to understand that if you were to write your name, sign your full name, you would sign your name, such as mine would be, Sean David, and then you would get to your last name, which would be, for me, it's Fitch. Yours might or might not be Fitch, depending on what your last name is. But the thing is that your last name is kind of what hangs with you, and it's passed on to your children. It's what, if you get married, we did a wedding yesterday for Diana Mounts, if you guys remember Diana. She got married yesterday. I performed their ceremony. And she took the name of her husband. So the last name is kind of this thing that continues on. And as we talk about Herod, I need you to understand that Herod, the first name, is kind of the way they did that. That they would carry on the first name, because this is going to make things a little bit, hopefully a little bit clearer as we talk about this. So a little bit of history. First of all, let's go, just stay on this slide for a while, by the way, Billy. Back in time. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree was issued. You might remember that line. That line that was often starts what we call the Christmas story. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the people should return to their hometowns for a census. You guys remember that? Give me a nod. Just say yes. Good. So Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, and we're looking about 33 years or so before where we're talking today. And he was the governor. Sorry, he was the emperor of Rome, and he ordered that there should be a census taken. And so this is the time that we're talking about, that Augustus was Caesar. Augustus was emperor, and so this guy, this Messiah, I'm having some issues here. This Messiah was to be born, the anointed one, the one that was going to come and rescue the people. And so there's this guy whose name is Herod. Now his title was Herod the Great. I don't know if he chose that as his title. Seems a little bit arrogant. But, maybe that was a posthumous title or whatever. But Herod the Great, he was basically the first Herod. Herod the Great was the king of pretty much, now we're going to have to work with me, pretty much the entire land of Israel during the time of Jesus' birth. Okay, so Herod the Great was the king of pretty much all of the land of Israel. And he was given that role. Herod the Great was given that role by Caesar. Caesar allowed Herod to rule under the giant empire of Rome, to rule over the land of Israel. Now Herod, as king of Israel, you with me so far? We actually talked about this a couple years ago in the Extras series as well. But Herod, as king of Israel, was not of the Davidic line, of the royal line of King David. And if you know anything about David, and we did this in the After God series, God told David that a descendant of yours will rule on the throne forever and ever. And we also talked about this in the end. So hopefully bringing these pieces together. And so this Herod that was king of Israel was not of royal blood. He was an outsider that kind of had this title of king. With me so far? So, if you're the king of Israel, And three wise guys show up and say, hey, we're here to see the one that the Bible was talking about, the one that was born to be king of the Jews. If you, now again, you don't belong here as king. You don't have the royal line. And these guys show up and say, we're looking for the one that was born, i.e. the one who is in the line of the kings. We want to find him so we can worship him. So Herod the Great has some issues with that, because there is a threat now to his kingdom, because someone that deserves the kingdom apparently has been born. So Herod issues this ruling that all children under this age in the area of Bethlehem, and you can read that in the Bible, the beginning of Matthew and Luke, excuse me. He issues that these children should be killed, because he wants to get rid of any threat. Now, if you remember the story, Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary, and God tells Joseph in a dream, flee to Egypt. Get away, because the one who is king of Israel wants to kill him. So Joseph and Mary got up and they fled to Egypt for a number of years. With me so far? Do you remember this? Some of this stuff? Just pretend like you do? Okay. Check my time. So they're in Egypt, and then after a few years, God comes back to Joseph in a dream and says, return to the land, because the one that was trying to kill Jesus is now dead. Translation, or just filling in the pronouns. In other words, Herod the Great is dead. He is no longer alive. So you can now return to the land of Israel, because Herod the Great, who was in control of all this, is dead and he's gone. However, when that happened, as he was returning, God also said, but, and let me get the name right. Let me just say this first of all. When he died, I should say this, when Herod died, Caesar, who was in control at the time, had then said, okay, we are going to divide Herod the Great's kingdom among Herod's sons. Herod, 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 and Herod. So just to clarify, if you're reading your Bible and you go, wait a second, 33 years later, Herod is around? I thought he died. What's the deal? I'm like, no, no, no. We are way past that Herod. This is like the third Herod. So Herod the Great dies, and so Caesar, that one of the sons goes back to Caesar and says, look, here's my dad's will. It says I'm supposed to be in charge. One of the other sons is like, yeah, that's true. Another one's like, no, no, I'm supposed to be in charge. And so Caesar's like, forget it. We're just going to divide the kingdom into fourths. We're going to divide the known kingdom of Israel into four parts. And each person, each son, and there's different sons, there's Herod Archelaus, there's Herod Philip, but not to be confused with Herod Philip the Tetrarch, who's a different guy. Sorry. There's Herod, Archelaus, Philip, and then there's Antipas, and then there's another one. Let me get his name right. Oh, yeah, Archelaus is the other one. And there's another Herod that actually isn't even mentioned in the Bible. But there were four sons, and so Caesar divided the kingdom into four parts and said, instead of being king, you will be called Tetrarchs. And if any of you were, you know, children of the 90s, lived in the 90s, and you played the all-famous game of bringing squares into lines so that the line could delete straight from Russia, which was called Tetris, because tetra means four. And so these were Herod the Tetrarch. There are four different kings. So if you read that phrase in the Bible, it's because the kingdom was divided into four parts. You with me so far? So four parts. Now, Archelaus, so Joseph receives a dream from God. Hey, the guy that's trying to kill Jesus is dead. You now can return to the land. So Herod the Great is dead. But then as he's returning, he was going to go back to Judea. But he is told that the guy who is filling in Judea, his name is Archelaus, he's just as bad as his dad. So therefore, it says Joseph did not return to Judea, but went to Nazareth, a different city where Jesus was become Jesus of Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, which was part of the province of Galilee. So Archelaus was there. Now, by the way, Archelaus did not please the Roman emperor. And eventually, after a couple of years, he was deposed. He was removed from his rulership. And eventually, bringing all this together, eventually, after this Herod was done, the Roman emperor Caesar appointed Pilate to be in charge of the area of Judea, which is one of the provinces. So you're with me? Four parts. Now Pilate, as of where we're reading now, Pilate is in charge. Archelaus is gone. And then Herod was one of the other sons that was appointed. Herod Antipas was in charge of the area of Galilee where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus fled. So Jesus was raised in Nazareth in the province of Galilee where Herod Antipas was the king. He was the one in charge, given authority by Rome. So far, so good. He was one of the, it was a tetrarch. He was one of the four kings of that area. Now, Herod Antipas, Galilee was also in the area of, you probably don't, if you look at a map, Galilee and Judea are right next to each other. They share borders. And if you remember last week, Pilate came in and he basically got the people all riled up. And again, you can listen to that from last week and we're going to talk about it again next week. But one of the things that Pilate did was bring his troops with the shield that had the face, the image of the emperor, and he placed them in the palace of the king. Do you guys remember we talked about that last week? Just nod like we did. And so Pilate, actually the people were so upset that the image, which they felt was a graven image against one of the commandments, should not be in the palace. So they went to Caesar, and Caesar warned Pilate, said, look, keep the peace or else. We talked about that last week. And again, that's going to come up next week. So these shields were set up in the palace of the king. Who is the king? The king is Herod Antipas. So now we see that Herod Antipas, who is in charge of Galilee, he had this other guy come in and set up these shields, and so he went with the Judeans. He sided with the Jews, sorry, not the Judeans, sided with the Jews against Pilate. So now you've got Herod Antipas and Pilate, both ruling kind of neighboring areas, not friends at all now. And that brings us to where we are in the story. So Pilate says, oh, Jesus is a Galilean. He's irrelevant to me. I don't even want to deal with this. Since technically he did the things in Jerusalem, in Judea. But if he grew up in Nazareth, Herod's got some jurisdiction here too. So just send him to Herod and get him out of my hair. And maybe Pilate had hair. I don't know. But so that's kind of where we get to in this moment where now Jesus is in front of Herod Antipas. And by the way, just a side note, Herod Antipas was also the one that had John the Baptist beheaded because he married his brother, half-brother's wife, divorced his own wife to marry her. And so Herod was not liked by the Jewish people either. But anyway, so that's the same guy that beheaded John the Baptist. And again, we talked about that in our Less of Me series. But that's where we are. So Pilate's in charge of Judea and does not want to have anything to do with this Jesus guy. He's irrelevant and says, fine. It sounds like, hey, that could be his jurisdiction. So we will send him to Herod Antipas, so that Herod can deal with it, because I don't want to have anything to do with that. Does that kind of make sense? Kind of maybe bring some of the pieces that we've heard about in the Bible together. So the point, 15 minutes into it. The point for this week is this, that on trial before Herod, he saw Jesus as a performer. And Herod saw Jesus as a genie in a lamp. He saw Jesus as someone that Jesus can do what I want. He can do my thing. He can make me happy. He can perform for me. To Herod, Jesus was there to grant his wishes and perform for him. He wasn't interested in who Jesus is, but only what Jesus can do for him. Unfortunately, does that sound familiar? Do we sometimes say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not really interested in who you are, but I'm more interested in what you can do for me. And we'll come back to that. So let's quickly talk about the Herod show, because this was a performance for Herod. He was excited because Jesus could come and perform for him. And so the first thing that we see Herod say to Jesus, or at least his reaction to the situation, is, use your power to please me. Herod was not interested in Jesus' power for good reasons. He wasn't saying, hey, use your power because I've got this sick person over here. Or use your power to free these oppressed people. He says, I want you to use your power to please me. It's for me, Jesus. And so that's what in verse 20, chapter 23, which is where we're going to be this morning in Luke 23, in verse 8, it says, Herod was delighted. Luke records it this way. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus. Delighted. It's like he's psyched. He is thrilled at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him. And obviously he knows John the Baptist and kind of the story there. And he had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He's like, yeah, bring that Jesus to me. Let's make him do magical things. That's rubbing the lamp, not the DJ. See, this way is rubbing lamp. This way is wiki wiki on the wax. All right, so he's rubbing the lamp and saying, Jesus, do something for me. Perform, show a miracle. Walk on water or like fly or something. Come on, Jesus, do that for me because that's what I want to see. And he wasn't at all interested in who Jesus was or what Jesus was offering or why, frankly, even why he's on trial. He didn't care. Herod's like, oh, Jesus? Oh, Jesus will do stuff for me. Bring me Jesus. Yeah, let's do that. And he says he's been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. And again, we're going to come back to this, but do we look at Jesus the same way sometimes? Yeah, Jesus, I know your Bible says this and your word says this and your commandment says this, but can you heal me? I know, Jesus, we're supposed to kind of like be nice, but I don't really care. But can I have more money? And we look at Jesus. We're not interested in what Jesus, who he is, but we just want him to perform for us. Come on, do something. Show your power. Please me. Make me happy. Then the second thing in the Herod show, because again, this is a performance for Herod. He says, use your wisdom to answer me. Herod was not interested in Jesus' wisdom for his benefit. He just wanted Jesus to do stuff. And this is what verses 9 to 10 say. He says, then he, Herod, asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. It says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. We already know where they stand on this whole thing. That's the Sanhedrin. But to Jesus, like, answer my questions, answer my questions, answer them now. Answer me. I've been asking, Jesus, I've been praying for this thing, and I want an answer now. Jesus, answer me. And he wasn't interested in his wisdom for his benefit, but Herod wanted Jesus to answer his questions on his timing. And we can assume that Herod wasn't even asking the right questions. Because nowhere do we see Herod say, why, Jesus, why are you being tried? Or how do you feel about these accusations? We can assume, based on the context, that the questions he was asking is like, why did this happen? And can you do this thing for me? And tell me what's going to happen next month. And am I going to be the king forever? Like, the arrogance and the pride of Herod assume that he is asking questions about, Jesus, I want you to answer my questions because I want to know, because this is for me. And I know you're all wise, so tell me what I want to know. And tell me now. And again, sometimes we don't ask the right questions, and so therefore we don't get answers. And we're going to come back to that. So then the third thing that we see here with Herod is he says, your inaction has angered me. And again, Herod sees Jesus as a performer. I want you to do this for me, Jesus. I want you to do it now. I want you to answer my question, Jesus. This is my request. Answer it. Answer it now. Oh, you're not? Then I hate you. Why didn't you come through for me? Why didn't you do this for me like you promised? And so that's our side of it. But to Herod, he's like, okay, fine. And so the passage continues on and says, then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. They started mocking him and beating him. Because at this point, Herod's like, fine, you're not going to perform. You're not going to answer my questions. Then I'm upset. I'm mad at you. Let's just start mocking him and making fun of him. And they put a royal robe on him. Obviously, that was a sign of not royalty, but of also mocking him. And so for the Herod show, it was about Jesus using his power to please Herod. It was about Jesus using his wisdom to answer Herod on Herod's time. And when he didn't, Herod got mad. And so that was the trial before Herod. It wasn't even a trial. At least Pilate asked, at least even the Sanhedrin were looking for people to accuse Jesus. Even they were lying. They were trying to find people to cheat. But even they were having somewhat of a trial. Herod's like, let's bring this show to me. I want this Jesus to perform. And so it wasn't even a trial, but it was the third trial that Jesus went through. And then we continue here on verse 11, part B, continuing the, this is the epilogue to the story. It says, finally, as we already said, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. All right, fine. Jesus didn't do what I want. They just sent him back to Pilate. So now the third trial is over. And an interesting little footnote that Luke includes here. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before. Why were they enemies before? Because Pilate brought the shield into Herod's palace, and Herod sided with the Jews against Pilate. They were enemies, but today they became friends. That's a weird way to build a relationship, but okay, I guess. All right, buddy. I wouldn't recommend that either. Hey, let's find someone that we can mock and accuse and beat, and then we'll be friends. Just that's not part of the relationship series. We never covered that one on purpose. But that's the epilogue. So now Jesus has gone from the Sanhedrin to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, Herod Antipas, and now Herod sends him back to Pilate, which we'll pick up there next week as we wrap up the series with the fourth trial where he comes back before Pilate for another trial. But again, on trial before Herod, he saw Jesus as a performer. And we can look at Herod and be like, come on, Herod, what's your deal? Like, you had Jesus, you had him right there. You could have asked him anything. You could have just, you had so much opportunity to do anything. You knew the stories of what he had done. Clearly, he knew what Jesus had done. And he knew John the Baptist and how John the Baptist was willing to die for Jesus. And yet it was all just a show for him. It was, Jesus, do what I want. Give me what I want. And so, as I said, let's take a little bit of a look at ourselves and how we don't see, we're not looking for a genie in a bottle, but we're looking for a Jesus in a bottle, and how we want Jesus to perform. And, you know, again, this isn't like we talked about last week. Like, I know that in our minds, we're like, no, I love Jesus and I want to follow him. But sometimes our actions kind of take it in a different direction. Our actions often look like Herod more than they look like one of the disciples. We want Jesus to perform. So when do we want Jesus to perform? Example one, when we pray. We want Jesus to perform when we pray. Because this is me. I'm totally looking at me in all this too. This isn't like, oh, you're so wrong and how awful you people are. But often, I mean, let's think about it. What is the word that is almost every time included after the word prayer? What's the next word? It starts with R. Prayer, you don't know. Okay, it's fine. Prayer requests. We ask for prayer requests. I mean, it's just normal. Because we think of prayer often as, God, give me what I need. God, answer my request. Here is my need, Jesus, and answer it. Our prayers are about requests and needs, or about, God, give me stuff. Or if we want to take it to an extreme, Jesus, perform for me. And I just want to break down this very passage that you know, and if you're watching online, or if this is your first time ever hearing anything about the Bible, well, this wouldn't be your first time, this would be your second time. But if you've never gone to church, you probably are familiar with the passage I'm about to read. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, and this is what we often call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says, this then is how you should pray. So he says, my followers, I'm about to tell you how you should pray. I'm about to tell you what prayer should look like. And listen to what he says, and I'm going to start counting some of these if I can. I might, you know, yeah. He says, our Father in heaven, acknowledging that God is the one who is in control. He is our loving Father. He is in heaven. He is superior and above everything. Hallowed be your name. God, may your name be holier than everything else. May the things that you do, the things that you are, may they be kept holy. May we honor how great you are. Your kingdom come. May the kingdom, the things that you are doing, may your way happen. God, may you be about your thing. May your will be done. I can't count without so this way. May your will be done. May the things that you want to accomplish around the world in your kingdom, but also in me, may it be done on earth around me as it is in heaven. May your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. God, provide for my needs. Here are my requests. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us the things that we have done wrong. We confess our sin to you, God. I have made a mistake. Now I have to put this somewhere else. We'll hide that one back there. And then he says, as we have forgiven our debtors. We talked about this in our last series, Sorry Not Sorry. So not only forgive me, God, but help me to forgive others. Help me to forgive others. And then he says, and lead us. Lead us, not into temptation. Lead us, God. So we want you to lead me. I'm praying, and my prayer is, God, that you would please lead me, not into temptation, but to deliver me, to deliver us from the evil one. So if you want to divide that into 7 or 8, you can. So 7 or 8 things are about God. And God, we want you. This is about you and what you want to accomplish in the world and who you are and how amazing you are and how you can accomplish great things in me and how I want to follow your will. And over here, and I'm not saying that this is wrong, God does say, pray that God will give you what you need. But I don't know what the percentage on that is. But 90%, 75%, I don't know, somewhere in there is probably a number. But 70% of what Jesus says, or 75 or 8, again, a high percentage of what prayer is supposed to be is about what God, who God is and what God wants to do. And we have taken prayer and turned it into that 5%, 10% of perform for me. God, give me what I need. God, give me what I need. And again, Jesus loves us and he wants to give good gifts to his children. That's what James says, that he wants to give gifts to us. And so it's not a bad thing. I'm just saying, when we think about prayer, maybe we need to expand it beyond just Jesus, give me. Jesus, give me. Maybe it needs to go. I mean, and again, maybe I'll just throw that out there for prayer ideas for your prime groups. Maybe one night you don't ask God for one thing, but spend the time praising him for who he is. Or asking him, I guess you could ask him to change you to be more like Jesus. But just that's, I think, one of the areas where we kind of ask Jesus to perform when we pray. We want him to perform. We want him to kind of answer our requests and do our thing. But Jesus' example of prayer for us is that that's a part of it, no question. But it's not 100%. It's not even a majority. It's a part of what prayer should be. So we want Jesus to perform when we pray. We want Jesus to perform when we wait. Again, Pilate was like, Jesus, answer my questions, answer my questions, answer my questions. And we don't like waiting. We don't. We are impatient. We have microwaves and cell phones. Like, everything is instant. Once upon a time, Kendra and I were just talking about this. Like, once upon a time, if you wanted to reach me as a teenager, you had to call my house. And if I wasn't there, you didn't get me. Like, no, seriously. If I wasn't at my house when you called me, no one would answer. And it's, but like, and you know, I like the fact that there's technology. I like the fact that my kid's going to be out driving and I know I can get in touch with them after they stop the car. But you know what I'm saying? Like, we're all about now, now, now. And I'm a little disappointed because lately I've ordered things that are 2-day shipping and they took 3 days. When I was little, I would save up the box from my, the cereals. And if you turned in like 4 of them and mailed them away, in 6 to 9 weeks, I got a Nerf tennis ball. And I waited and waited and waited for those 6 to 9 weeks. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're about now. We're about now. And unfortunately, we transfer that to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I want you to perform. I want you to answer my quest. This is my need. This is my situation. And I want you to deal with it now. I want you to do it my way now. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, just as a note for us to remember. Patient endurance is what you need now. Patient endurance, that's what you need now. So that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. the promises aren't about our timeline. The promises are about God's timeline. And what do we need now? We need patience. And say, okay, God, you know what's going on. You understand the situation, and your timing is always better. And sometimes the things that we even look at and say, these are delays, and why didn't I get what I wanted right away? And let me tell you, if I got what I wanted right away, you would not be here. MC3 would not have existed if I got what I wanted right away. Because this is not my idea. This was God doing some things in me about a decade ago and a bunch of other people. But there were some things that I would have much preferred to happen than to plant a church. And God, like, God, I want you to do this. This is our situation. I want you to fix it now. And God's like, no, wait. No, I don't want to. Fine, you're doing it anyway. And eventually you just get to that spot where you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust your timing. And then God, because he was like, I'm working over here, and I'm working over there, and I'm working over there, and I'm doing this thing, and I'm bringing this thing all together so that in October 2011, MC3 will begin and will be reaching people for Jesus. And if you had told me when I asked God for what I wanted, and he said, no, I want you to wait because I'm going to do this, I'd be like, whatever. I do not want to do anything like that. But it's all about patience. It's all about trusting God. Over in Peter, and we talked about this during the End series, in 2 Peter, Peter says this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Okay, that's cool, neat. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, we look at timing and go, this is what I want. Why isn't Jesus answering my request now? Why isn't he coming through now? And Peter says, you think he's slow? You do not understand what slowness means. You have a totally different perspective. Your perspective is limited by time. Your perspective is limited by a clock. Your perspective is limited by the sun that rises and sets and gives you a 24-hour day. Ha! My perspective is eternity, is what God says. And I'm going to come through when it is best for my glory and for you. And so we need to trust his timing. So we want Jesus to perform when we wait because we want it now. We want it on our timetable. And then, of course, if he doesn't come through, people do what Herod did. We get angry. We get angry when he doesn't come through on our time. The third thing is that we want Jesus to perform when we, what do we have next? Overflow, right? Yeah, when we overflow. And here, just something I want to throw out. This might be an interesting or a different concept to you. But when we don't have enough, when we're short on what we need, when we're short on money or short on whatever, when we don't have enough, and then what do? When we don't have enough, we quickly go to God. God, I need this. God, it's your stuff, and you're the one that can provide for me, and you can come through for me, and we completely trust that we don't have enough. It's God's problem. It's God's situation to deal with and to help us out. But then on the flip side, when we have too much, we don't go, well, this must go back to God because he's the one that provided for me. No, we go, oh, it's mine. I've got more than I need. I have what I need. And we kind of look at Jesus as like, give me what I need, and if there's extra, I'll keep it for me. It's me. It's about me. It's my thing. It's for me. And we kind of make Jesus a performer in that situation. There's a parable in Luke chapter 12, and this is kind of the short part of it. No, this is the full one. There's another parable. It says Jesus told them the parable. Notice what happens here. And I'm not a farmer. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And there's different translations, but the concept here isn't that he had done extra things. He didn't, like, inject special, you know, things into the ground to do things that ground does. The way that's written in Greek is basically, in a random set of circumstances, this year the guy had a huge crop. Nothing changed, just all of a sudden, whoa, the crop was amazing. It yielded an abundant harvest. So he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops, even though he wasn't the one that provided this abundant growth. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones because I just don't have room for all this stuff that I now have for me. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And he says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. And all I'm saying is that a lot of times when Jesus doesn't, when we're short, when things don't line up, don't add up, we ask God to come through, help me, Jesus. And he does. But then when things kind of go past the, wow, I have more than I thought, our thought isn't, what shall I do with this extra? Our thought is, look what I've earned. Look what I've deserved. And I'm just saying, when it comes to our overflow, sometimes we get Jesus to perform. And maybe we need to start thinking, okay, I've got more than I need. How can I use it for God's kingdom? How can I be rich toward God and not just store up more for myself? The fourth way that we want Jesus to perform is when we suffer. Because we are Americans. And as Americans, life should be good. It should be rich. It should be happy. I should have a life of ease. Come on, God. This is what I deserve. And maybe it's not even as Americans. Maybe it's just, I'm a human and my life should be easy and happy. And when we suffer, we get mad. We want a life of happy, healthy, living in ease, and then we get angry when we don't. We get angry at God. Why are things not easy for me? Why is my life not perfect? Why are things hard? What's wrong with you, Jesus? Perform. Make it easy. Make my life simple. Make me happy. And in that, we're asking Jesus to do something that he never promised to do. In fact, in John 16:33, this is what Jesus said. He said, I've told you all this so you may have peace in me. I'm offering peace. That's what he's promised. But he says, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Jesus says, it's not the reason I'm not making you happy and healthy and easy right now is because it's not about now. It's about eternity. So you're going to have hard times now because I'm going to use those hard times in your life not to make you feel good, but to allow those hard times to stand out for someone else that needs Jesus. Or allow that hard time to be a way that you grow or your family grows. He says, what do you promise? You will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Over in John 15, Jesus says this. He says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. Meaning, we are the servants and Jesus is the master. We call him Lord. Lord means master. And he says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So can we just back away from the I deserve and life should be good and I need to have all my stuff and be happy and have a life of ease, because that is not what Jesus promised you. He has promised us hard, because in those hard times, Jesus shines through. And if we want him to perform and make our lives happy and make our lives easy, then we've missed it. And then the last thing, and this is my favorite, is that when do we want Jesus to perform? We want Jesus to perform when we fail. Because when we mess up, we say, Jesus, I messed up. Can you please come in and cover my mistake? Jesus, I did something I should not have done. I thought something I should not have thought. I said something I should not have said. Jesus, can you please perform for me? Can you cover over my sin? And he says, yes, I will perform for you. Because that's what I'm all about. That's what the cross is all about. Because when we ask Jesus to perform, when we mess up, he says, yep. And 3 days later, I will rise again. Because Jesus has promised that. In Romans chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they are. Basically meaning, when you have a rule and you break it, you know, oh, I messed up. He says, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought all them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when we go, Jesus, I messed up, can you possibly cover that? Jesus says, absolutely, that's what grace is. And you say, Jesus, I messed up, I do not deserve to be forgiven. And he said, you do not, and I'm doing it anyway. That's what grace is. You say, Jesus, I should not have responded to that person. I should not have done that thing. No one around me will ever forgive me. And Jesus says, but I will, because that's what grace is. We call it amazing grace because it is undeserved. It is the gift that we don't deserve. There is nothing we can do. And so when we go to Jesus and say, I messed up, this doesn't make any sense. Please perform for me. Jesus said, I have performed for you on a hill, on a cross, and rose again because my grace is greater than your sin, no matter what it is. And next month or the next 2 months, we're doing a series called The B-Sides, where we're going to look at the screw-ups of people that we consider amazing people of God in the Bible, and yet how God used their failures, because that's what grace is. Now, Paul continues and says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that grace will show us, so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? So he's like, okay, so if I mess up and I ask God to come through for me and he says I will, well, maybe I should mess up some more. Then I'll get more grace. He's like, no. Of course not. We have died, since we died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So again, God's grace is there. If we mess up, he is ready and willing and again, not even deserving, not even a, you do this, then I'll forgive you. You do this, then I'll cover over your sin. He's already done it. It is a performance of a lifetime. He has done it for us. Now, if we're at the attitude, we're like, oh, then I guess I'll keep on sinning. Paul's like, no. You're dead to that way of life. That way of life is gone. Walk with Jesus. But the beauty of that is that when we fail, Jesus has covered our sin. His grace is greater than anything. So, maybe we do look at Jesus in the bottle sometimes. We want him to perform, and we need to make some adjustments maybe. Maybe we need to change the way we pray. Maybe we need to change our demand for now, Jesus. Maybe we need to look at our extra and say, is this extra for me, or is maybe God giving me this extra so that I can bless someone else? We need to look at our suffering and say, okay, life isn't easy and I'm not happy. Maybe that's okay. Maybe God is doing something, and I just need to trust him and let his peace fill me, not my entertainment. And then finally, when we fail, to say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for doing that. Even though I don't deserve it, your grace is amazing. And we can just trust that. So to Herod, on trial before Herod, he saw Jesus as a performer. Let's not get caught up in trying to do Jesus like this, right? Come on, Jesus, give me what I want. Answer my request. Grant my wishes. Let me just love you for who you are and what you have done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. Thank you for the poor example, I guess, of Herod, and that we can learn from just this attitude of wanting to see Jesus perform. And I thank you that your grace is so great that when we mess up, when we even come to you with all these performance requirements, you still show your grace to us. You still show us your love. Your death on the cross still applies. And I just pray for those areas that we find ourselves asking you to perform, that you would help us to tweak and adjust those things. First of all, in respect and honor for you, but even as well, but for our own benefit, because as we live for you, you will do great things in and through us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that it is overflowing and abundant and more than we ever need. And I just pray that you would help us to live and serve you, live for and serve you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.